Jesus Christ, they don't have that solid rock. And I had the opportunity to speak with someone today about the Lord, and it was very obvious through conversation that they did not know the truth of salvation. They were convinced that it was necessary to be a good person and to go to confession and so on and so forth. And I was able to share with them about the fact that just recently we've been preaching through the book of Hebrews and dealing with the fact that we have a great high priest and that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And what a joy to be able to share the word of God. I wish I could tell you that they trusted Christ as their Savior, but I can only tell you that a seed was planted. Amen. And for that we rejoice. But God gives us opportunity. I often think about the way in which God has blessed, and so thankful for the privilege of knowing Him, that someone that went before us was faithful. Amen. Acts chapter number 4 records a very interesting passage of Scripture, a passage that many times we're familiar with. But this evening I want to focus on something specific. And let me say this, even as we begin looking at this passage that is before us, as believers, we understand that we should spend time in communion with our Lord regularly. In fact, we often speak about the importance of Bible reading and prayer time and the importance of our daily walk with the Lord. It is imperative, I believe, this evening, I believe it is imperative for us as God's people to have a consistent walk with Him. And as we look at Acts chapter number 4, we find that Peter and John are being questioned by the religious leaders, and what they're being questioned about is the miracle that is recorded in Acts chapter number 3. No doubt a notable miracle had taken place in Acts chapter number 3. It was the gate beautiful where the lame man laid, and he was asking alms. And of course, Peter and John, as they're going into the temple to pray, Peter speaks to him, and the man is gloriously healed. And what a wonderful event that we find recorded there in Acts chapter number 3, and the opportunities that that event, that miracle presented on being able to preach the gospel. Peter speaks up and delivers a powerful response here in Acts chapter number 4, and no doubt it's worth studying. It's an important aspect of how Peter responds. This evening, however, I want to consider what these religious leaders said of Peter and John. I want you to notice in verse number 13, and we'll kind of catch some context here, but let me just read verse 13, give you the title this evening. The Bible says this, "Now when they," and if you look back, we'll mention who they are, it's the religious leaders, "when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men," what they were recognizing is that they had not been formally trained in the same schools that they had been trained in, and therefore they were not looking at them as being scholars or ordained teachers, if you will. And so the Bible says here that they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. This evening, I want to use that last phrase of Acts 4 and verse number 13 as our title, that they had been with Jesus. If you go back to verse number 1, the Bible says this, "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead." And so we find that they're busy doing the work that God had commissioned them to do. They were faithfully obeying what God had told them. And the Bible says this in verse number 3, "And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed." Aren't you thankful for that testimony? Amen. And it says this, "And the number of the men was about 5,000. It's amazing. We often speak about Pentecost and the 3,000 that were added unto the church. And here in Acts 4, we see that the number is 5,000. As you continue to go through the book of Acts, you'll find that instead of providing numbers, they'll provide a multitude. And multitudes, plural, is used to reference those that come to Christ. But it says in verse number 5, "And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, that's Peter and John, they set them in the midst. And so can you, in your mind's eye, I mean, imagine where we are, imagine what's going on. All of these religious leaders, I mean, an intimidating crowd of people that are there, and they bring Peter and John into the midst of them, and they ask, they say, by what power or by what name have you done this? And this question is posed in verse number 7, and then we begin to read in verses 8 through 12 the powerful response of Peter. I mean, it's only a few verses of Scripture, but the Bible tells us, and I believe it's imperative that we understand in verse number 8 that it says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen? He is filled with the Holy Ghost. We understand Ephesians 5:18. The Bible speaks about not being drunk with wine or in his excess, but being filled with the Spirit of God. And we understand that Jesus had told them before his ascension in Acts chapter number 1, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. We often make note of the biblical teaching with regard to the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, the earnest of our salvation, the proof of our redemption, that the Holy Spirit of God indwells every believer at the moment of salvation. But we understand the importance of being filled with the Holy Spirit of God, being emptied of self. It's the idea of having where the Holy Spirit of God has control of us. And we find that Peter stands and he says, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, and he begins to give a response. I want you to note, as we look here, I'm just giving a little introduction into what's going on, and we're going to focus the remainder of our time on the response of these religious leaders and taking consideration of what they said. But Peter says, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, that's the miracle in chapter number 3, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, notice, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's a powerful response. I mean, we could dig in and examine that this evening, and we have in the past. But this evening, I want to focus upon the response of these religious leaders. And the Bible says that when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they had this understanding, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. They marveled. Last week, we spoke about the fact that Jesus marveled. What did he marvel? He marveled because of their unbelief. Remember, we looked at that in Mark chapter number 6, verses 5 and 6. This evening, we see that these religious leaders, they're marveling at what they're seeing. They're marveling at the boldness of Peter and John. Again, I believe that oftentimes this group of religious leaders, they had this intimidation factor upon those in whom they would question. Allow your mind just for a moment to go back to the miracle of John chapter number 9 when Jesus healed the man that was born blind. And you'll remember that they begin to inquire and they begin to examine this man, how it was that he was healed. And there were some that said, yes, this is him. And others said, no, it's not him, but he's like him. And all of this thing going on. And so what do? They bring the parents in, and the parents say, he's of age, ask him. Why? Because there was some intimidation that this group of people held over the Jews, and they're there in the midst, and yet Peter and John, and Peter specifically, as he is the spokesman here, he's the one that stands up, and as he is filled with the Holy Spirit of God, he delivers this message. And this message that he delivers has a profound impact upon these religious leaders, and they took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. Now, understand this evening, if you're taking notes, number one, the privilege of fellowship. The privilege of fellowship. on Sunday morning as we were studying through the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter number 10, I dealt with the subject matter of a new and living way, and we had discussed how that access was now made available to us as the people of God, and what a joy it is. But the result of understanding that we've received access is that we're to draw near. And we find here this evening that as we notice the response of these religious leaders, that we must first recognize the privilege of fellowship. What a joy that the God of the universe would be interested in having fellowship with any of us. But He desires it. The fact of the matter is that we can have as much fellowship with Him as we truly desire. Think about that for a moment. The fact that we could enter into His presence. Now, I understand this evening that Peter and John had the unique opportunity to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ during His earthly ministry. And during that period of time, no doubt, as Peter and John, as you trace the gospel records and begin to see how that these guys really are part of that, not only the disciples, but you see really kind of that inner circle. And you kind of have the opportunity, you know, Peter and John, they have the opportunity at the Mount of Transfiguration, right? And you begin to see these things, but we understand this evening that they had the privilege and the opportunity to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ during His earthly ministry. But in Acts chapter number 1, He ascended to heaven. And their walk with Jesus didn't end when He ascended to heaven. They had to continue to have fellowship with Him, though now their fellowship would be different than it had been, right? No longer physically are they able to see Him in His presence and walk with them and do those things and see the miracles and what have you, but they would have the opportunity to enjoy times of prayer. In fact, we see often as you look at Peter and John and you consider their ministries and their lives and their teachings, how that they understood the great privilege of fellowship. In fact, if you hold your place there in Acts and turn to the book of 1 John, I want you to notice what John says here in these first several verses of the first chapter of the book of 1 John. We find that he's writing here and obviously writing to believers, and he says this in verse number 1, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us." Notice what he says in verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with whom? With the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ." See, Peter and John obviously writing here in this first epistle, we find that he is an eyewitness of these things, right? He's giving this eyewitness account. He's saying, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you." That's what an eyewitness does. He gives this testimony, and we find that he says, "That ye also may have fellowship with us," but notice, "truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." At this point, Jesus had already ascended, amen? He'd been ascended, He'd been seated at the right hand of the throne of God for a number of years by the time of the writing of 1 John. Notice verse 4, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." And so we understand here, even as we look at the epistle of 1 John and understanding this privilege that he understood of fellowship with the Lord, Peter gives instruction to those that he writes to in 1 and 2 Peter of the importance of growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How has that happened? It's through that privilege of fellowship, of communion, of feasting, as we now have the complete canon of Scripture, feasting upon the Word of God. these recipients in 1st and 2nd Peter, they were receiving these letters that would encourage them and instruct them and help them to understand. Remember, he says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, in the first epistle in chapter 2 in verse number 2. And then he ends in 2 Peter 3:18 about the importance of growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we find that as we look at this truth and what these religious leaders in Acts chapter number 4 said of Peter and John, they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. I hope this evening that we recognize the privilege of fellowship. I hope this evening that you've experienced today fellowship with your Savior. The reality is this, and I think this is so important. Their fellowship did not prevent hardship. Amen? The fellowship that Peter and John had with the Lord Jesus Christ did not prevent hardship. However, the fellowship that Peter and John had with the Lord prepared them for hardship. I want you to think about that just for a moment this evening. The reality is that we understand as we read throughout the gospel accounts, as we read throughout the New Testament, we read about the persecution of the early church and all that they endured and all that they faced and all the adversities that they dealt with and the hardships that they faced. If we would look at it from that perspective, we understand that they had been prepared to face those things because of the fellowship that they had with their Lord. And this evening, no doubt each of us have experienced hardships in our life. Amen? We've experienced troubles and difficulties and hardships. And the reality is that your communion with the Lord may not prevent you from having those hardships, but your communion with your Lord will prepare you for dealing with those hardships. We don't prepare in the moment that the hardship appears. Amen? We prepare all along the way. We're daily, consistently walking with God. And as we daily, consistently walk with our Savior, and as we're communing with Him and we're enjoying that fellowship with Him, then that hardship comes and we are not, again, it's not been prevented, but we're prepared for how to deal with it. Often as I look at the Scriptures, often as I read of those great heroes, quote-unquote, of the faith that we would look to, that we would look at as being martyrs of the faith, and you read the various peoples that have gone before us, and I was thinking today specifically of Harlan Popov and some of the things that this man in Bulgaria faced and the hardships. This is a man that walked with God. He faced intense persecution. But because of his consistent walk with God, he was prepared to deal with that. And there are times in our lives we can say, how could they respond that way? How could they deal with the hardship and the manner in which they did? Because they had daily walked with God. They had daily walked with God. I want you to think about what is said in another chapter here in Acts chapter number 5 at the end of the passage. And I won't have time to develop the entire thought of what's going on here, but you understand that once again the disciples are facing difficulty and hardship, and they're telling them that they need to stop preaching the name of Jesus, and they've said that we ought to obey God rather than men, and what a great testimony that they had. And there's one that stands up, Gamaliel, that begins to give them some information with regard to, and I love what he says. He says with regard to the work and the opposition, what's going on. At the end of verse 38, he says, if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But, verse 39, if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest happily ye be found even to fight against God. Amen. But I want you to consider that even after these religious leaders agreed with what he said, they still, according to verse number 40, and to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles, what's the next three words in your Bible? And beaten them. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, what does it say? Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. See, it wasn't that after they had gotten beaten, they decided to have some time with God. They'd been daily walking with God, consistently having that fellowship, that communion with their Lord and their Savior. See, we recognize this evening the privilege of fellowship. You understand this evening that unless you're a child, probably no one forced you to spend time with God today. And I say unless you're a child because sometimes as children, parents are able to say, hey, did you do your devotions today? Did you have time with the Lord today? But for most of us, no one forces us to spend time with God. I do think it would be an important thing that we would hold ourselves accountable, that we'd have an accountability, maybe our spouse or someone else. Hey, how's your time with the Lord today? Amen? Because it's important that we have that daily consistent walk and we recognize it's a privilege. It's an absolute privilege that the God of the universe would allow us to commune with Him. And He never says, okay, your time is up. I'll give you a few minutes. See, there are some people in this earth, on this earth, that have positions that they hold themselves in high regard. And they have limited time. And if you have an audience with them, it is a minimal amount of time. But the God of the universe says, come. Let's have fellowship together. What a joy. Daily faithfulness leads to godly usefulness. A preacher of yesteryear said that. Daily faithfulness leads to godly usefulness. And what a joy. This evening, I've been reminded of this truth as I've considered what's happening here with the disciples in Acts chapter number 4, that their fellowship did not prevent the hardship, but it prepared them for the hardship. See, I want to be prepared for the hardship. I'll be honest with you this evening. I'd rather not have the hardship. Amen? Can we be transparent one with another this evening? I'd rather not have the hardship. And I'm sure that you probably feel the same way. Amen? I'd rather not. But I'll tell you this, I want to be prepared for it. Amen? How am I going to be prepared for it? I got to spend time with God. And that time that I spend with God is precious. And it's a privilege. This evening, not only do we know the privilege of fellowship, but I want you to consider with me the product of fellowship. I'm sure that this is not an exhaustive list. You could probably add to, it would be advantageous of you to add to the list of a few things that I want you to jot down this evening that are the product of fellowship. Number one is joy. Joy. Remember what he said in 1 John 1, as we read that just a moment ago, in verse number 4, he says, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." In Psalm 16 and 11, the Bible says that in thy presence is fullness of joy. Can I tell you that as we spend time with God, when we commune with Him, when we walk with Him, when we spend time with Him in prayer, when we feast upon the Scriptures, that He gives us joy. We have joy. I remember singing, there's actually a few kids' songs that deal with joy, but there's one children's song that deals with joy, and in that song it says, Jesus gave it to me, and nothing can destroy it. And I like that. Because the reality is that we can rejoice even though we find ourselves in manifold temptations. Peter talks about that in 1 Peter chapter number 1. The trying of your faith, all that they were dealing with, yet you're rejoicing. Why? Because you've spent time with God. Because you've been in His presence. Because you've understood the privilege. And the product is that you have joy, that you can rejoice even in the midst of the hardship. What did they say in Acts chapter number 5? After they were beaten and after they were threatened, they went out rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name's sake. I don't know this evening how much I would rejoice after being beaten. I'm just being transparent with you. But I'd like to think that as I look at the truth of Acts 5 and verse number 41, and I compare the truth of that passage with what Peter says in 1 Peter 4, and I'm not going to read all of it, just jot it down in your notes, 1 Peter 4, verses 14 and 16. Here's what he says: if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, if we suffer for him. You can go back later and read all of that, 1 Peter 4, 14 through 16. In fact, many references in the book of 1 Peter about the rejoicing that we have. But you find that one of the products of fellowship is that we have joy. We have joy because in His presence is fullness of joy. Number two, as we enjoy fellowship with the Lord, as we spend time in communion with Him, I believe that He gives us hope. He gives us hope. That hope that's a certain expectation. You understand that Paul says this at the end of Romans, in Romans chapter number 15. In fact, in just this single verse of Scripture, he'll cover the first, second, and third product that I have listed here, or products. But in Romans chapter number 15, in verse number 13, it says this: now the God of hope, aren't you thankful that He is the God of hope? That expectation that we have, knowing that what He has said He will do. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. That's a powerful verse of Scripture. The product of fellowship: number one, joy; number two, hope; number three, peace. Peace. We see it here again in Romans 15 and verse number 13, that the God of hope will fill you with all joy and peace. And so we see joy, hope, and peace. You think about the fact that the Bible says that He will give us perfect peace, that He will give us a peace that passeth all understanding. You consider Isaiah 26 and verse number 3 and what we find there in that Old Testament prophecy and the truth with regard of keeping our mind upon Him. It says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee, trusting the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Paul says that not only will He give us a peace that passeth all understanding, he says that we're to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. I love that truth. As you think about the imagery of the peace of God ruling in your hearts, and really as Paul would give that admonition and that instruction with regard to the peace of God and about it ruling in our hearts, we find that what he's dealing with is the subject matter of the idea of one who would umpire or rule some type of a sporting event. I said to a group of young people that were actually the boys' basketball team that Joseph played on, and they would have devotions once a week, and they asked me to share some truth with them, and I took them to this truth with regard to the peace of God, and what a joy to understand. And as Paul is writing to the believers in Colossae, he says, "And the peace of God rule in your hearts," in chapter 3 and verse number 15. And the idea, I said to these young boys, I said, listen, the fella on the court that has the black and white stripes and the whistle, he's ruling the court. It doesn't really matter what you think, right? It wasn't a foul. If he called a foul, like, I mean, you can argue until you get thrown out of the game, right? Why? Because ultimately, he's the one that's ruling, right? We understand that. I've seen people, I've watched sports for a lot of years, I've seen people get thrown out of games. Almost always when a manager, skipper for a baseball team wants to come out and argue strikes and balls, he ends up getting kicked out. He can kick dirt on the plate, he can criticize the umpire as much as he wants. I've never seen an umpire say, you know what, you're right, have the batter come back, we'll go ahead and change the count. Doesn't happen. See, the Bible says that the peace of God is to rule in our hearts. Where does that peace of God come from? It comes from Him. It comes from that time of fellowship with Him. It's one of those products of fellowship that not only do we have joy being in His presence, we have that hope, we have that peace. I find even in the text of Scripture in which we're studying this evening here in Acts 4, as we're looking at this passage, I find that one of the products of fellowship is boldness. Boldness. It says this in verse number 13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. Peter wasn't intimidated by these fellows. Sometimes we get intimidated by people. We get intimidated by the degrees that they have or the whatever. You kind of get intimidated. But Peter's not intimidated. Why? He's filled with the Holy Spirit of God. He's spent time with Jesus. And he's able to stand up and give an answer. And they perceive, they notice, they saw the boldness, and they say they've been with Jesus. At the end of chapter number 4, not actually all the way at the end, but later on here in Acts chapter number 4, they're praying after this situation, after they're once again told that they can't speak in His name, so on and so forth, and they pray. And you know what they pray for? They pray for boldness. We've used it as a theme in our church with Missions Conference, boldness to speak thy word. You see that phraseology in verse number 29. And it's interesting because the Bible says this. It tells us in verse number 24 that when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God. So we know they're praying. That's part of fellowship, amen? And they're praying, and in verse number 29, they pray, and they pray specifically that God would give boldness. And then it says in verse number 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God, how? With boldness. With boldness. The result, a product of fellowship. I believe that you could add to the list. Again, it's not an exhaustive list. There's a number of other things that we could add to the list this evening. But just a quick sampling of understanding this evening the privilege that is ours to spend time with the Lord. I have written in the margin of my Bible, how much time have we spent with our Master? I haven't said it often recently, but over the years I've made this statement, we're as close to God today as we want to be. We've spent as much time today with God as we've wanted to. You say, we don't understand my schedule. Some of you will know the businessman J.C. Penney. He was a very strong Christian man. And he made the statement once that if you have too much business going on, that you cannot spend time with the Lord and you cannot attend church regularly, then you have more business than God intended you to have. I thought it was a pretty good quote from J.C. Penney, understanding some of those things. The reality this evening is that the amount of time that we spend with the Lord is crucial, that we have that fellowship with Him, that we enter into His presence. See, it's not going to prevent the hardship from coming. I wish I could tell you that it would. I really do. I wish there was a formula that just said if you do these things, then it's going to prevent that from happening. But the Bible says, yea, they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We see it here with these guys in Acts chapter number 4. And so we understand that spending time in communion with the Lord, that fellowship that we have, even though it's a privilege and we love to be able to enter into His presence, it's not going to prevent that hardship. But I'll tell you one thing, it's going to prepare you for it. Again, I wish I could prevent it, but I'm understanding that I'm not able to do that. And through the hardship, as I've spent time with the Lord and we can be prepared to face whatever that hardship is, then God is able to be glorified. God is able to work miraculously. Souls are able to be saved. Lives are able to be changed. We're able to be developed. I mean, it's amazing what God can do. I hate to think about what the recognition would have been in the book of Acts and even other portions of Scripture as we look at some of the amazing ways in which the people of God responded to hardship by showing and their response, giving evidence to the fact that they have spent time with God. I'd hate to think how some of it would read if they had not spent time with God. I'm so thankful for the privilege. Sometimes we take things for granted, don't we? I was listening to somebody talk the other day, and they kept using this phraseology of someday, someday, sometime. And then they said this, you know what I found out in my life? Someday just never comes. Sometime just never comes. If I'm going to have fellowship with God, I better plan to have fellowship with God. It's not going to happen on accident. Amen? And this evening we see they had been with Jesus. What a joy. This evening, understand the privilege. Take advantage of the opportunity that God has given us to enter into His presence and understand how He prepares us for those hardships of life. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for loving us. Thank You for the example of Peter and John. Thank You for recording for us the response of these religious leaders. God, I pray this evening You'd help us to recognize the privilege of spending time with You, our fellowship with You, our prayer time, our Bible reading. Oh God, I pray that You'd help each one of us. Help me, Lord, to protect that time. To understand how vital that time is. I pray, God, that as we enter into Your presence and enjoy that fellowship with You, that You would give us joy, hope, peace, boldness. God, that You'd help us to be prepared for the difficulties and challenges, the hardships that will come in our lives. Pray that You'd bless our time of prayer. We thank You for the privilege. What a joy it is to engage in the ministry of intercessory prayer. I pray that You'd be glorified through all that's said and done. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.